We mentioned these verses from Matthew chapter 7. Actually, we read them and had a little fellowship. I want to come back to this. The two men, the two hearers of the word, with the two different results. Everyone therefore who hears, Matthew 7:24. Everyone therefore who hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a prudent man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Amen. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain, same things happened.
Right.
The rain descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew, and they dashed against that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. I want to talk about the rains descending, the rivers, and the winds. The Lord Jesus tells us that no matter what, we're going to face these three things. One is from above. That's from God. The rain comes from God. But eventually, rain can be a test to you. Have you ever had a leak in your apartment and didn't like it? Did you know that was Matthew chapter 7? When that happened, did you apply God's economy and the dispensing? Or did you say, oh no! And maybe a little grumbling and, hey, that was not in the lease. Of course, if you purchased it, you get, hey, they didn't disclose this. Did you know even rain, a little water can become a test and show you that you don't know how to apply God's economy. It's just a little water. Drip, drip, drip. We've had drip in this building, in this room. It becomes a little test. At the moment, do you know how to take God's eternal purpose, God's will, God's economy, which is the dispensing, to the situation that you in which you find yourself? Then the next is the rivers. Rivers come this way. Rivers are on the earth, and what it's implying here is the rivers overflow. Rivers are good. You know, all of society is by rivers. New York City is New York City because of its river, because of water, right? Boston is Boston because of the harbor, right? Same with New York, Baltimore, big tragedy, you know, in Baltimore there. But the harbor cities, that's the life flow of society and also commerce. Water, by the water. As you come up here, actually, I think you all see we have a lake here on our property. That's our lake. That's First Lake, by the way. It's called First Lake. When you drove up here, at the very least, you saw Third Lake and Second Lake. The naming was not that imaginative. But there are five of them. There are five of them, starting going from the north. We're the northernmost. And you can follow them on a map, First to Fifth Lake. And there's one, I think it's third. I don't know if there's one hidden. I think it's third, it could be fourth. Where you're driving there, and there, at one point, if you're going home, it's on the right. So if you're coming here, it's on the left. It almost looks like the river, the lake is a little bit even above sea level, you know, I mean, you know, where we are, the elevation. So I imagine if there's a lot of rain, the lake will overflow. And of course, we've seen major tragedies in different places when things like that happen. What's the river in the application? The river, okay, the rain comes from above. The rivers come from, actually, you're the river to me. I could be, you could be, and I'm the river to you. We become tests to one another. When the rivers come, does your house stand firm? Whether you built it solid, on solid ground, or on sand, rivers are coming. This was a kind of warning of the Lord. Rivers are coming. The third one is the winds blow. You know that clearly, if you go through the whole New Testament, you know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, of the authority of the air. And so this implies the evil kingdom, Satan's kingdom. And so he attacks and he tempts. Where? From everywhere. From suggestions, from talk of coworkers, in the media, in movies, in even in just seeing the news, the way people report, there's just attacks all the time. Attacks all the time. Satan is attacking us. Temptations. Oh, in the workplace. This is something I learned as I was growing up in the church life. My college years were great. I wouldn't like trade them for anything. I was there in Irvine. I was like, wow, that was, I wouldn't trade my college years with anybody. We had 20 of us, plus five saints who worked on the campus. That was the pre-full-timer days. Now Irvine has, you know, so many through the years, full-time serving ones. Maybe not as many as in the past, but some of the churches have, oh my goodness, in Boston you have like what, 15, 17, I don't know how many full-timers. There in Irvine, we were the full-timers. Because we were it. But we rose up. We had a church life on campus. It was just wonderful. It was wonderful. Then I graduated, got married, grad school, and then work. Flew through everything until work. Work, oh my goodness. The rivers came, and the winds blew. The temptation, the peer pressure to be part of that society, to fit in, because if not, you may not last there. How do you handle that? Or how have you handled that? Because it's in different forms, but it's everywhere. It's everywhere, I think, in nearly any office, unless your office is all Christians. Then maybe not. Hopefully not. But surely my office, I was working at an international accounting firm, and the boss says, oh, I'm inviting the whole team over to my place for a barbecue. Oh, that's great. Except we have a conference that weekend. So what do I do? What do I do? Do I dare tell my manager, no thanks? Everyone else on the team is there. Everyone except me. I'm thinking, we have a lot of conferences. Maybe I can skip this one. Is that how you decide? That was a test to me. And I'm not going to tell you what I did, because that may not be the Lord's leading to you. And you have to know yourself how the Lord would lead in every situation. In every situation. But my point is this: God's economy does not end on the Lord's day. Doesn't end on the weekend in the conference. God's economy is 24/7. Is that it? 7/24. No, 24/7. 24/7. God's economy. Because what? God's economy is dispensing. It's dispensing. Then you get married. Oh, wonderful. We blessed you. You're so happy. And then you come home. Look, dear, look what I bought. You go, oh. He goes, oh. Oh. And not like that's a, wow, that's a, the first thing is, how much did it cost? And she says, oh, it was this. And he goes, what? You didn't check with me? And she says, it's my money too. Oh, the battle's lost. Battle's lost. That's just one little, that's just one little thing. Right there, both the sister and the brother have an opportunity to apply God's economy and to be a pattern to the other one. We all face situations. So many little things. One, things you couldn't imagine, right? That would become a thing. It's a thing. How am I in this situation? But that became an issue. The smallest thing could become an issue. That's a little test. Is your house on the rock? Or is your house on the sand? And we have to admit, we've had experiences. You know, in the song when we sing with the children. And the house on, right? Isn't that? Something like that. And the house on the sand went splat, splat. That's the word I was fishing for. Thank you. And the house on the sand went splat. And then all the kids like to go. Well, have you ever in your office, at your home, with your children, even with the little children, we, with our boss, sometimes with the bank teller, we exercising our right as a customer. It's my money. And a little, the tone. Oh, I want to show you something in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Yes. 1 Timothy 5:4, it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show respect toward their own household and to render a return to their parents, as this is acceptable in the sight of God. Anything about God's economy here? Apparently not. It just seems you're taking care of what? Your children or your grandchildren? No. It's the grandchildren or children taking care of their parents or grandchildren, right? The grandparents. But it's interesting, Paul wrote this. He says, let them show respect. Do you know this is the verb form of the word godliness? Do you understand what I mean? Actually, you could say, instead of show respect, let them express God to them in the form of proper human respect. You could amplify that like this. So don't say God's economy is not for our human life. Paul wrote this. Even in showing respect to your parents, taking care of your grandparents, that should be what? That should be God's eternal purpose. That should be godliness. That should be God expressed in humanity. By saying, how are you, Grandma? Or whatever you call your Nana, Abuela, Popo. There's all sorts of, right? Huh? Vovo in our family is Vovo. Do you know that? Hey, Grandpa, how you doing? Let's talk. That could be godliness. Which means what? In our human life, we should learn to apply. Another incident in Matthew. I'm going to show you this in Matthew. You know this story. In Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus, he takes the three disciples up to the mountain. And he unveils his glory to them. You remember that story? We call that the Mount of Transfiguration. And then all of a sudden, you know, this is amazing. Moses and Elijah appear there. Now, they didn't know what Moses and Elijah looked like, but it must be by their conversation. Can you imagine those three brothers on the side thinking, could that be Moses? I mean, do you know the excitement that they must have, like, is this Moses? They couldn't find, you know, God buried him. You couldn't find him. And then the other one, who's the other one? Is it Enoch or is it Elijah? It must be one of the two. Because
they both were
raptured. Anyway, it's Elijah. It's Elijah. I think on the side they were like, I can't believe this. So they don't know what to say. When you get excited, shut up. Because you could say something stupid. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to build, let's build three tents and let's just stay here. We'll build one for you first, and Moses, and one for Elijah. And the father got offended. The father got offended and said, and a cloud came and covered them, and they were trembling. And then the father says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't show the same respect to him as Moses and Elijah. No. My son is. That's what he's saying. Hear him. Okay. Anyone have the recovery version of the Bible? If you have the recovery version of the New Testament, if you open to Matthew 17, I want to show you something. This is Matthew. This 17, the first, 13 verses. Okay. But I want you to go down to Matthew 17:24. Matthew 17:24. Do you have the outline embedded in the, what does that say?
Outline. The application of the revelation and vision of Christ.
Application. The Lord Jesus was holding a young working saints conference with them. Because this is rain, because the Lord allowed this situation. And it says, and when they came to Capernaum, those who take up the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the temple tax? He said, yes. He should have said, Lord Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? Because I only want to hear you. The Father just told me. I should just hear you. Wasn't that Eve's mistake? In the beginning? The enemy came to her directly and she had a direct conversation. She should have gone back to, at least to Adam, and then to God. The serpent is saying this. And so, anyway, you know this story. The Lord anticipates him to Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth receive custom or poll tax? From their sons, from strangers, and we said from strangers. Jesus said to him, so then the sons are free, meaning actually the temple tax. That's my father's house. I don't have to pay. But so that we don't stumble them, we're going to pay it. So go over there. You know, that's the point where he tells them, go fish. Go fish. And then you're going to find one what? What is it called? A stater. One stater, which is double the temple tax. Half a stater is the temple tax, which means one for your payment and for mine. Do you see the Lord's shepherding heart? We're going to pay it, Peter. We're going to pay it because you said we're going to pay it. So we're going to pay it. But this is how you're going to get it. Go fish. And you know, the Lord sovereignly brought a fish that had a stater in the mouth. Yeah. How long do you think it took for Peter to get that? Do you think he went, shh, oh, yes. I doubt it. I think, you know, in John 21, they fished all night and got zero. I think just to teach him a lesson, the Lord kept the little fish away. I think maybe the fish was like close by. What's that? No? No, not yet. Not yet. Wait a little bit. That's not in the Bible. That's my... Okay. But do you understand? To teach us a lesson, that's the rain. Do you see that the Lord knows that we need application? We need the only way to have experiences. The only way to have application is by experiences. But I'd like to add this before we, now we come to the outline. Those experiences most often involve the cross. The cross. We have to deny something. We have to say, Amen, Lord. The Lord will touch us about something. And very often, the way to enter the experience is to say, not, oh Lord Jesus, but to say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. We have to learn how to apply the cross. The thing is that today in the New Testament, dear saints, the cross is in the Spirit. Amen. The cross is in the Spirit. So when there's that little moving, the husbands and the wives. And I've illustrated this before. You're there, you're in your study, and you're prepping to do the opening word for the Lord's Day or for your campus meeting. And your wife says, whatever, honey, dear, or just your name, or boo, I don't know what she calls you. And then you want to say, what? What? I'm busy. I'm in the Word. I'm laboring. Why are you into? We don't say all this. Why do you dare interrupt me at such a holy time? But that what carries that. It could be that when you start your the mouth with the wha, it could be the Spirit says, don't say that. I think this coming week you have at least one experience like this. The Lord will vindicate what I'm saying right now. And you're, yes, dear. Or better, and you get up, and then you go and say, yes, dear. It's the best. That's the best. There's a couple here. They're married 5 months. Just a few notes, my brother. Just a few notes. But what's that? You know, that's this. That's the cross. That's the cross. But because the cross is in the Spirit, you don't just get crossed out. You get life. You get resurrection. And then your dinner time. She just was going to tell you, dinner's ready. Your dinner time, instead of being, you know, partly cloudy, will be sunny. Just because you say, Amen, Lord. And you know what? If you have children, pattern, your pattern to them, how you speak to each other. Okay, let's come to the outline. This outline has two Roman numerals. Each one has 5 points, 5 and 5. We will touch the first 5 in Roman 1 now, and I hope maybe if there's time, a little bit of Roman 2. The first 2 points. Let's read again Roman numeral 1 together. Even during a time. Then we have 5 people. 5 people, some we know better, some not as much. And these are all people mentioned in the Timothys that were close to Paul. I'll read A. Onesiphorus. Okay, that's the name. I don't know how you pronounced it in the past. I don't know if you skipped it. I don't know if you ever tried to pronounce it. That's not how I used to pronounce it, but that is the pronunciation. I studied it this time. It's Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was an overcomer who resisted the general trend and stood against the downward current to refresh the Lord's ambassador in spirit, soul, and body, not being ashamed of the apostles' imprisonment on behalf of the Lord's commission. The way to be impressed is to read the verses. Okay, I'd like you to open 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who is this person? Who is this person? The Bible mentions him only a couple of times. But actually, his function is an important function to have today. Let's start with verse 15 and then read 15 to 18. 15 to 18. Please go. 15, go.
This you know, that all who are in Asia turn away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he longed to refresh me and was not ashamed of my shame. But being in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord in that day, and in how many
we don't know much about this brother, but we know this. He served Paul, practically. Who was Paul? Paul was the minister of the age. Paul was the one who brought, it says in Colossians, he completed the word of God by the revelation that God gave him. But then it says in verse 15, all in Asia left me. I don't know if we could touch the significance of what happened there. We read Paul's letters all the time. We're reading the Bible. We appreciate Paul. These saints in the churches, you know, which are in Asia, you know who he's talking about? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. You know these names? Those are the churches. Oh, no wonder that happened. Of course, Philadelphia stayed faithful. So when it says all who are in Asia left me, it doesn't mean absolutely every single church or every single brother and sister. But it sure seems the majority left, including these two. He names them. Who is it? Hermogenes and who? Phygellus. Do you know those were brothers with Paul? In the letter, Timothy said, not these guys, stay away from them. But Onesiphorus, he found Paul in prison in Rome. He went to Rome to find Paul and refresh him. And he wasn't ashamed of my chain. It seemed that some, when Paul got arrested, some thought, oh, okay, let's not associate ourselves with Paul. We might get in trouble. But he didn't care. Onesiphorus was, I got to find him. It says, and in how many things he served me in Ephesus, you know best. You know something particular about Ephesus. Ephesus is the background of all of this. Timothy was there in Ephesus. And Paul in Acts chapter 20, it tells us that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And it says night and day he was with them, even sometimes in tears, sharing with them. He was going through things with them. And there, I think during those 3 years, Onesiphorus was just, Paul, what do you need? You need anything? That's in the good time. In the good time. They were enjoying the church life from house to house. That's like a picture of shepherding and visitation, house to house. And Onesiphorus was there aiding Paul. Now Paul's in prison. Everybody leaves. Onesiphorus says, oh, he's in Rome? I better go to Rome. You know, and going to Rome is not, you know, jump on Ryanair and go from here to there. Some of you know Ryanair, right? In Europe. That discount airline, you just hop all over. Yeah, it's not that. It's walking. It's ships to get to. You know what happened to Paul on his way? There's the shipwreck and all those kind of things. Onesiphorus. He's both. He was applying what he learned. He was applying the body. He was applying functioning. He was applying shepherding. He was applying many things you can think of. There's no message by him recorded in the Bible. Not even one word of his. Some brothers, be careful. Don't lust for speaking opportunities. Don't think, oh, one day I'm going to. Yeah. If the Lord has you that portion, you have that portion. And you develop that portion. But many are Onesiphoruses. They're just in the background. Just be happy. The church life needs many. Oh, by the way, you know what his name means? This name, Onesiphorus, actually is very close to Onesimus. You know, Onesimus, you know the name Onesimus? It's in the book of Philemon. That book of Philemon, which is one chapter, we call it a chapter. It's a letter of, you know, a few paragraphs. And it's written by Paul to Philemon concerning Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave who ran away and ended up in prison next to Paul. What kind of sovereignty is that? And then Paul got him saved and sent him back to his master. What is that? And carrying the letter. Paul told me to give you this. I'm sorry for running away. His name means prophet. Onesimus. Onesiphorus. His name means bringing advantage. You bring advantage to the situation. You make the situation better. Saints, go back and make your church better. Just go back and be faithful and minister Christ and you'll be a plus in the church. I hope you would say, oh Lord Jesus, I hope you have this prayer. Lord, I never want to be a minus to my locality. There are minuses. I don't mean in your locality. I mean, what is it? Hermogenes, minus. Phargellus, minus, minus. Alexander the coppersmith, he was really minus. He did many evil things to the Apostle Paul. A brother. Demas was a co-worker. It says in chapter 4, he was a co-worker with Paul. Then he left because loved the world. He loved the world. Minus. That's a minus pattern. That's not a proper pattern. But he's a pattern anyway. He has a pattern. But a minus. I hope we would, Lord, I never want to be a minus. In your marriage, don't be a minus. In your brother's house, don't be a minus. In the sister's house, don't be a minus. Bring advantage. Bring advantage to every service group. Bring advantage to every small group. Bring advantage to your church. B. Well, B, we're all talking about Timothy. Let's read B. Timothy. I won't elaborate here because the whole thing is about Timothy. But Timothy was such an encouragement to Paul. Let's read C. Luke. Luke was
a beloved physician, a faithful companion of Paul until he was martyred.
You know, Luke to me is a mystery. He was a doctor, a physician. But somehow he ended up traveling with Paul. And we don't have any like message, like spoken, like an account of a conversation, or Luke said this, or whatever. But all we know is all of a sudden, Acts chapter 16. You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts. He wrote these two books. That's his contribution to the body of Christ. But at that time, where did he come from? All of a sudden, he's writing, and they, and they, and they, and all of a sudden, it's, and we. And we. And you know that time, Acts 16, where at the beginning is when Paul and Silas find Timothy, actually. We get introduced to Timothy and Luke in the same chapter. So Timothy, he's a fine young man. And he's, well, actually, I should go back a little. Paul and Barnabas got, you know, they worked together. Barnabas was the one that brought Paul actually into function. And then they went on the ministry journeys. They went together to raise up churches. And we have the accounts. So they did that. And they brought Mark with them. Mark's actually 0.5, I think. So they brought Mark. And Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark, who actually was a cousin or nephew to Barnabas. Did you know that? He's a cousin. Cousin, if he's a cousin, he was a young, like that generation. Yeah, to like a second generation. So they took Mark, but Mark, for some reason, he couldn't take it. And he departed, like he chickened out. And he, yeah, sorry for the translation. I don't know how you translate chicken out. But he departed negatively. Okay, so then the next time that they want to go, Barnabas says, let's go. I think Paul says, let's go visit the saints that we raised up. Barnabas says, good, let's bring Mark. Paul said, oh no, we're not bringing Mark. And then Barnabas... And he, can you imagine? Two leading ones. That's unthinkable, right? Unthinkable. But it happened. It happened. Barnabas took Mark and left. But saints, in the rest of the Acts, doesn't mention them. It only mentions Paul's continuation. And we would think, what happened to Mark? What happened to Barnabas? In the very last chapter, Paul says, Timothy, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark for his use. He says, come to me before winter and bring Mark. He's useful to me for the ministry. So somehow Mark got recovered to the point where Paul had forgotten the negative part, had forgotten the incident, and forgiven, surely, because it says, no, Mark is very useful. But my point here is that, you know, sometimes we read, we don't remember, these are actual people. These are men living all at the same time with relationships and backstories. And we don't have the whole thing, but we have little clues here and there. And the little clues are very significant. So Luke, at the in that story in Acts 16, Paul takes Silas with him. And then they go to this place. Actually, they visit a couple of churches, and they see this young man, Timothy, who's well attested to by the leading ones in two churches. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good if brothers in two churches, what church you meet with? Cambridge. Wouldn't it be good if not only the brothers in Cambridge, but also the brothers in Boston say, this is quite a good brother. That's a, you know, yeah. Not just your own elders, because they might be biased, they might like you. but then the brothers in another church say, no. He's very good. That's, amen. That means you've been a plus. you've been a plus to that area. Timothy was a plus. So Paul takes him. So they go, and the door opens for the gospel, and the Spirit says, don't go that way. Nope, don't go that way. That was Timothy's first test. Watching Paul as a pattern. That in this service, we don't go by need. In this service, we don't go by the outward situation, even if it's very good. The Holy Spirit said no to Paul. And so Paul was not building a work. Paul was not after success. Paul was not after numbers. Timothy learned this right away. And then it says, and then they were going to another, and the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. Nope. And, oh, Timothy must have been thinking, who is this man? Paul, that door's open for the gospel. You saw that, right? And he's not guided by that. And then he gets a vision of this man and what we call the Macedonian call, which means go to Europe. So Paul says, we're going to Europe. And you think it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But in the account, it starts saying, and we. So who's the fourth? Luke. And Luke's there, not mentioned one time in the chapter. So, you know, they went to preach the gospel and they got arrested. You know that story. Actually, they preached the gospel and found Lydia. She's the first household in Europe, in the Gentile world, right? Of course, Cornelius was before, but he was there still in Israel. But here in Europe, for Lydia. Then they get thrown in prison. And that's the case where the jailer throws them in the dungeon, right? In the prison. And they're in stocks. And they're singing at midnight. And then there's an earthquake and so on. Okay. Paul and Silas are there. Did you ever wonder what happened to Timothy? Where's Timothy? This is Timothy's second day on the job, kind of. You know what I mean? Not literally, but you know what I mean? They brought me and they're in prison and I'm in this home. Lydia, this new converts, I know more than they do. What's going on? Do you know Luke was there too? I think Luke may have been. It's going to be okay, Timothy. It's going to be okay. We've gone through stuff like this before. Yeah. I think the Bible doesn't say that. That's a little sanctified imagination. Okay, filling in some of the blanks. But I do believe Luke became a pattern and a help to Timothy. Luke and Timothy were there waiting for Paul. You know, at the end of the chapter, it says they returned to their people. They returned to their people. That means Lydia, their household, and Luke and Timothy. It's helpful to know a little bit about these men. They were real men at the time. Then, in chapter 4, Paul's in prison. This one left. That one left. Luke alone is with me. Luke alone. I think the Lord was sovereign that the brother who was with him at the end, when he was alone, was a physician to care for him. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, your employment, your career, your learning can be a service to God's economy. I hope you would always take that way and have that heart. Lord, if there's any way, I don't know how, my job can be a service to you. I want to serve you in this job. That's Luke. Luke was actually an example of a working saint in the first century who had the heart for the practical care, spirit, soul, and body of the Lord's servant. Onesiphorus, he helped in some measure, but I'm sure there were things Luke could help that Onesiphorus didn't know. Because of his training. I hope that the Lord would bring all of our training into resurrection.
Amen.
And we all would be a plus to our local church and to the Lord's recovery. D? Are we up to D? Titus walked in the same spirit and in the same steps as Paul to care for the churches. This is from 2 Corinthians 12:16. Timothy was involved with the church in Ephesus. Titus was involved with the church in Corinth. Very interesting. Here's another young one. Why do we say young one? You know, Paul wrote 14 epistles, mostly to churches. Then there's the book of Hebrews, which his name is never mentioned, and it's not 100% that was Paul, but it was probably Paul. But that's to God's people in a general way, but just three individuals. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Timothy twice. And to Titus, this is Titus 1:4. To Titus, genuine child according to the common faith. So you know that Paul had two spiritual sons at least. Not just Timothy, also Titus. Do you know Peter calls Mark my son? So do you see that at the end, there were two generations?
Yeah.
This is at the end of the first century. Two generations coordinating together for the advance of the church life. Some in the older generation being put aside, pouring out until the very end, so that the younger generation, with the help of the remaining older generation, could take the church on. Do you see yourself in this picture? I hope you see yourself in this picture. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:18 concerning Titus, I entreated Titus and sent with him the brother. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not walk in the same spirit and in the same steps? My goodness. Paul said about this young man, Titus, we're walking in the same spirit and in the same steps. You know what that means? That means his being with you is my being with you. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need many like that. We need many like that. I could tell you this has been, just as a way of testimony, this has been our experience in the church in New York City. In these last several years, we've had some multiplication into more meeting halls. There's many opportunities for more service. And many, not just brothers, sisters too. Sisters have opportunities to lead various things, various services. Oh, our heart is that you would walk in the same spirit and the same steps.
Amen.
Then there's never a problem. Then there's never a problem. And I would say, under the Lord's mercy, that I think we can say this to a certain extent. As the brothers and sisters have branched out to all the different parts of the city, the oneness among all the meeting halls maintained. Why? Because, for the most part, we have a second generation bearing responsibility that's walking in the same spirit and in the same steps.
Amen.
I hope it would stay that way.
Amen.
I hope it would stay that way. Nothing's guaranteed. Nothing's guaranteed. Look at Demas. Mark was useful to Paul in the ministry. I already mentioned Mark. Mark is one who had a detour, and the Lord brought him back. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Timothy, it seemed, was like a straight line. Mark had a detour and then came back. But we've said this before. What matters is how you end. What matters is how you end. Have a good ending. Have a good ending. With the realization, Lord, you're coming soon. I want to be a plus to the church until the end.
Amen.
But in these five, do you see? Three younger ones, two older ones. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Actually, if you include Paul, it's three and three. Three and three. Oh, every local church needs the younger ones and the older ones. Each has a function that the other doesn't have. Amen. Okay, let's read Romans 2. Amen. Sisters, read A, please. This is about teachers. Each of these 5 points, A, B, C, D, E, are the five persons that are needed, right? The first one is teachers. Sisters, please go. Brothers, number one.
We must shepherd the saints with the teaching of God's economy.
Sisters.
We should shepherd people by dispensing the divine life in the humanity of Jesus, to cherish them, and by teaching them the divine truths in the divinity of Christ, to nourish them.
Brothers.
Shepherding the flock of God by declaring to them all the counsel of God, the economy of God, protects the church from the destroyers of God's building, enables them with the triune God as grace, and binds them together in his oneness.
Amen. Sisters, too. Many things we could say here, but today I'd just like to mention these two things related to the teacher. According to Ephesians chapter 4, God gives four gifts for the building of the body: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Some people read that and think, oh no, that's five things. But actually, shepherds, teachers is one function. As a parent, we have many parents here with young children. You're shepherding them all the time. You're feeding them all the time. But you are also teaching them all the time. Little lessons every single day. No, don't touch that. No, don't touch that. No, that's not good for you. This is how you do it. This is how you pick up the spoon. Oh, try it again. Okay. And there's teaching and shepherding, teaching and shepherding. For growth, you always need both. In the church life, it's exactly the same. Now, the other thing I want to say, and then I'll combine the two, is to be a teacher, it depends on your deposit, what you've received. What is a teacher? A teacher is someone who flows out, someone who imparts, someone who helps others to apply things. So it depends on how much have you received. So I'd like to encourage all of us, whatever we've received, we should fan into flame. Amen. But we should always have the heart to receive more.
Amen.
Stay hungry for the Word of God.
Amen.
Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Read more. Learn more. Take in more. Now, of course, what we want is that gaining of the truth, of knowledge, is something living. Well, we could talk about that. We could have a whole conference on that. Be nourished. This is what Paul told Timothy. Be nourished in the words of the faith. Then what? You lay these things before the brothers. You just present what you enjoyed. So, in the church life, this has very, very many applications. Yes, certainly in the church meetings. It would be so good if in every Lord's Day meeting from this group, there would be some just every week just sharing a little something. Just nourishing the saints. But it's not just that. My main burden is this. I hope all of us are shepherding someone. I hope everyone here has someone on their heart to take care of. There are many around us. There are many needs. I hope all of us would have at least one, maybe two, that the Lord touches us, impresses us. I should care for that one more. I should reach out to that one. And sometimes it won't be a high schooler or a university student. Sometimes it'll be one of the elders in the church and his wife. You just have the feeling to what? To bake them some brownies. And just show up and say, "Hi, sister, these are for you. I have a feeling you will be invited in." But even, what if they're not feeling well that day? And they can't invite you in? Don't you think that the rest of that day their spirits will be uplifted? Someone cares. Even just that thought, somebody cares. It's a refreshment. It refreshes our spirit. So the Lord will put that on your heart. The Lord will put that on your heart. You know, we think of people. We think of people all day long. And we don't pay much attention sometimes. That's the anointing very often. For you to at least say a prayer for that person. Maybe you don't have time. You kneel, pray for them for 10 minutes. You don't have time. You're actually walking to the bus. But you can follow Paul, and he says, "I make mention of you in my prayers." So you just, "Amen, Lord, be with Brother Ray." You don't know what Ray's going through right now at this moment, but Lord, grace to him, grace to my brother. A thought comes, pray. But then later in the day, when you get home, there might be a feeling. Why don't you text Ray? I just talked to him yesterday or 2 days ago. I just saw him last week. You reason away. We reason away the thing so quickly. Oh, yeah, later. I'm going to waste my time in this thing right now. No, we never say that. But we, you know, there's something else. But there's an anointing. There's a little anointing. And it's so easy to just let it go. Oh, I wonder if this week, if we, excuse me, would act on that little feeling, how much further the whole building of the church would advance this week. That's being today's shepherd teacher. And of course, the young ones, the ones in our groups, the ones that we serve with. I'm so burdened for this. I know that some of you serving full-time, you're having a fellowship together in the coming weeks. The full-timers from, you know, the Northeast sector. I hope you care for one another. That you're not just business partners, business associates, but your first brothers and sisters. And you care for each other. At least pray for one another. And don't take each other for granted. Okay, maybe we'll come back to this. I think we have time to cover B. Let's read B all together. This is on the soldier. They're serving the Lord. Brothers, one.
The Lord's ministry is the sounding of the trumpet for the army to go to war. The war of the good warfare is the war against the different teachings of the dissenters and to carry out God's economy according to the apostles' ministry.
sisters too. This comes from the verse itself in 2 Timothy, which says, suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. And in this point, I have a lot of burden. I'll just start something here and probably continue either tonight or certainly tomorrow, with this word entanglements. It says a soldier, you know, a soldier does not have to worry. When you're in the army, you're not supposed to have to worry about supplies. Somebody gives you food every day. If you have to go be a farmer, you can't be a soldier. See, here the farmer is another point. You got to be everything. But in the army, there's a whole unit of supply. Your clothing, your weapons, of course your food. All your needs. Okay. But we don't have that luxury. We have to live on this earth. So we're a soldier for Christ with a job, with a career. Or going to grad school, or with a wife, a husband, or children, owning a house and a mortgage and a car payment. This is what it's talking about. So how do you navigate these things? And Paul uses this word, entanglement. And this word, entangle, it means to intertwine, that you can't bring, you can't take it apart. And this reminds me of that parable the Lord talks about, you know, in Matthew, also in 4. The seed on the four kinds of earth, and the third one is among the thorns. It says, and the thorns grow alongside. And then eventually they choke the seed. It says in Luke, and so that it is not brought onto maturity. You never mature. See, this one, this picture of the thorns is that the Lord is sown as the word in your heart. And then he grows in you quite well for a period of time. But the point here is you allowed something else to grow alongside. That's the point. You allowed it to grow alongside. Eventually, it catches up and it starts to entwine, entangle. And then it says in Luke, utterly chokes the word. Utterly chokes. That word also means to strangle to death. That's the concern. That's the concern. That we face this for all of us. Whether you're working, serving, a student, full time, whatever it is, all of us have to live on this earth and pay bills. You all have to live. We're not all living here at Camp Penuel, right, off the land. And there's always a possibility, that your heart, there's something that you allowed to grow and you missed it in your dealings with the Lord. I'm pretty sure somewhere along the line he was trying to get our attention about that, but maybe we took a blind eye or we were not open. And eventually it kept growing and kept growing and it caught up. And maybe even you were surprised. Oh Lord, what happened to me? Oh, dear saints, I hope actually, you know, tonight part of the session, we'll have a short word, right? And then we'll have a session in groups, like we did last time. Just in small groups for fellowship, to even to just overflow the whole day and get to know each other more. I hope there would be some interchange of experiences. You know that thing he was talking about? How do you navigate that, brother? Because it's really difficult. I still remember, I think I've mentioned this almost every time, this one testimony. We were in a young adults meeting, young adults meeting, some years ago. There was about 18 of us in the room. This was at Hall 2 in Manhattan, in 34th Street. And this meeting's going on, and all of a sudden this one brother blurts out, "I don't know how you guys do it." And we all look at him. And he was just, what's the word? Exacerbated. Exacerbated. He was just, "I don't know how you do it. I know what you do for work. I know what you do for work. I know what you do for work. And when you sit here, I don't see that. You just love the Lord. I'm here thinking about my job. I'm here thinking about money." He was just so open, transparent. He just like, oh my goodness, that's one of the best meetings I've ever been in. The next 45 minutes, all the saints, I shut up. I said, oh, I like to see this. And all the other saints just helping. "Well, brother, we all face this. This is what my testimony is. And mostly the testimonies were how, two things. How they have a touch with the Lord in the morning. And how they navigate to maintain their touch with the Lord in order to avoid temptations. Right? And then the second is their consecration. Like they consecrated this job to the Lord ahead of time, and the Lord was maintaining their, like they went through the interview process. You know, as a soldier, I'm not going to be entangled. Oh my goodness, what help. What help. That was real. I hope we can have fellowship like that. I hope we can have fellowship. So open. Saints, I'll stop here. There's more. We'll just pick it up from here in the next session. Amen.